So this morning, it's going to be the first in a series of sermons. And we're going to be looking at Christmas. The meaning of Christmas, the function of Christmas, the original Christmas. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Now today, we're going to be looking at several different verses. So I don't want you to feel like you have to turn there in your Bible. If you're one of those people and can flip quickly, then God bless you, go ahead. But I don't want you to feel pressured to have to do that. Someone told me once, I hate those kind of sermons because I can never keep up. So listen, I'm telling you right now, you don't have to keep up. No pressure. You can sit back, relax, take some notes and fill in some blanks if you want. But our sermon this morning is going to look at the topic by any other name. William Shakespeare wrote Romeo and Juliet. And in that famous, famous play, he wrote these words. A rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And, you know, geometry didn't stick for me. Trigonometry didn't stick for me. World history didn't really stick for me from high school. But for some reason, some of those words of William Shakespeare are just tattooed on my mind. And I think I know what he was talking about now as an adult. You know, when he said a rose by any other name, he was saying, no matter what you call a rose, it's going to smell as sweet, be as thorny and as beautiful as ever. The name doesn't matter. It's the essence of the thing that matters. But for Semitic peoples, especially the Jews who wrote most of the Old Testament, that's not really true. When they told you someone's name, it gave you power over them. It gave you an understanding of their character and their purpose and their personality. Throughout the Old Testament, we have the revealed name of God in several different places. And as God reveals a different name, He reveals another aspect of His character. Knowing God means to know the names of God, and to truly know God means to know different names for God. And different figures throughout history have known Him for different characteristics. And over the past few months, we've looked at our heroes of the faith. And we've seen how these heroes of the faith encountered God, had their faith strengthened, and were able to accomplish miraculous things. Because remember, Moses knew God as Yahweh or Jehovah. I was, I is, I always will be. Doesn't sound very good, does it? Listen, it's bad grammar, but it's great theology. He was, He is, and He always will be. He has always existed eternally, and He always will exist. The name Yahweh or Jehovah is listed 5,330 times in the Old Testament. It is written in the first and third person. He was, He always will be, and He is. And Moses encountered Him by the burning bush. And as he approached the bush, he had to take his shoes off. Not because he just got home from work, but because he was on holy ground. There was something special about the encounter with God that was going to happen. And as Moses approached the bush, God told him, you're going to set my people free. I'm going to send you to Egypt, and I'm going to have you proclaim to the Pharaoh, set my people free. Okay, Lord. Who should I say sent me? And God says, Yahweh. Really, we don't know what God said. Yahweh or Jehovah is our best guess. Because the Jews had such a holy, high understanding of God, they refused to write His full name out in the Hebrew Bible. Even as early as the 3rd century, they refused to write or pronounce His name, and Orthodox Jews today still refuse to write or proclaim the name of God. Yahweh is our best guess, putting some vowels we thought may have gone in there, and Jehovah is us taking the vowels from the word Adonai, or master, in Greek and Hebrew, and putting it where we think it might go in God's name. But listen, God didn't just free Moses so that he could take care of himself. God freed Moses because he had a greater purpose in mind for his life. You see, sometimes we think that God takes care of us just so our lives can be better. And I'm just here to tell you this morning, if you've been healed from addiction, If you've been healed from a chronic illness, if you've been healed from alcoholism, if you have been healed from financial distress, God has not healed you for your own purposes and plans to be accomplished. But God moved in Moses' life because God wanted Moses to speak and help his people. That's the same thing he wants for us today. So if God has blessed you financially, you need to ask yourself, how am I going to bless others financially? If God has blessed you emotionally, and you can be a strong burden bearer for others, then you need to do that. But whatever God has blessed you with, he doesn't put us in these positions just for us to take care of ourselves, but that we might help others, because Moses knew him as Yahweh or Jehovah, and Abraham knew him as Adonai, master, protector, guardian, and caregiver. Adonai is listed 400 times in the Bible, and the Greek equivalent of the concept is Lord or Master as well. Master or ruler, not just ownership or authority over, but conveys a sense of responsibility, a person in charge of, a father, a mother, the control and responsibility that they have over their sons and their daughters, a boss over their co-workers. Therefore, God is not just our creator, and God is not just our savior, but God is our master. And the owner of the entire cosmos, he provides, he leads, he protects, and he cares for us. The first occurrence of Adonai in the Old Testament is 12 years after God has promised Abraham that he will give them a child. And Abraham says, I think I'm just going to have to give it to my servant. My inheritance is not going to fall to anybody in my family. God made me this promise. It wasn't yesterday. It wasn't 2 weeks ago. It wasn't 6 months ago. It wasn't 5 years ago. It's been 15 almost years. It's been 12 almost years. God, I just don't know what's going to happen next. I don't know that I can trust you anymore. I thought I could trust you. I knew you as Yahweh. You said that's your name, but I just don't know if I can trust you. And God speaks to Abraham and says, I'm Adonai. He says, I'm your master. I'm your friend. I'm your savior, but I'm your master. I'm in charge of you. I haven't forgotten you. You feel like you have been forgotten. You feel like I have not taken in charge of your life. But listen, I'm here. I'm with you, and I'm looking after you. You worry too much. I've got this. My son, when he's ready for a bottle, he lets us know. He's got this new thing where he screams. So if you hear him, I'm sorry, but that's just a part of my life now, so good luck. He lets us know, right? Because he's afraid he's not going to get fed. It gets more and more intense the longer you wait. The longer it takes you to make that bottle, the louder those screams get. And we laugh and we think that's silly. Of course I'm going to feed you. But we have the same attitude when it comes to God. We get more and more upset the longer it goes before we see the promises or the plans or the purposes of God revealed in our lives. I walked into this location on one of my deployments. And they have to check your security clearance before they let you in the building. And there were guards everywhere. And I walk into this building, and there were projection screens that took up about two stories of a wall as I walked in. And I saw predator feeds from Afghanistan and Iraq. And then I saw a Carolina basketball game because it was March and somebody was trying to watch their games. But I'll never forget that sense of security. Every time I went somewhere, someone would ask me, where are you going? Every time I walked into a more secure location, they would check your security clearance again to make sure something hadn't changed in the past 20 minutes. It was a secure location, one of the most secure locations that we have overseas. It's important. It's secure. It's protected. It's taken care of. I remember thinking as I walked around, I'm probably the safest the whole time I'll be, the whole deployment, right here in this room. We even had Patriot batteries near that building. So if something tried to launch a missile at that building, they were in trouble. God is the same. He is our master. He is our protector. He is our guardian and our caregiver. We don't always have that sense of security about our relationship with God. We don't always feel that God has us well in hand, but He does. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And whether we feel it or not, whether we sense it or not, God's provision is perfect. God's plan is perfect. God's timing is perfect. God's still missing something, though. We know Him as Moses, knew Him as Yahweh. We know Him as Abraham, knew Him as Adonai, but something is still missing. Gideon knew Him as Jehovah Shalom. God was, God is, and God always will be peace. You could translate this, I am peace. 170 times in the Old Testament, the Lord is my peace. The Lord is peace. God is shalom. And shalom, listen, shalom is not just the idea of peace, but it's wholeness, completeness, properly aligned and in ordered and well-being. The logical God of the cosmos, when He brings everything into a line, there is peace. When I sat with my family after eating some hamburgers the day after Thanksgiving, watching The Mandalorian, that was shalom. It was peace. It was well-being. It was orderly. Even the baby was quiet for a while. Gideon knew Him in such a weird way. We talked about Gideon a few weeks ago. This angel comes and appears to Gideon while he's in this hole in the ground trying to shift. He's trying to get some grain and separate it. And he's separating it and he's going to make some lunch. And the angel says, "Hey, I'm here. You're my man. You're God's warrior." And he says, "Okay, whatever. Can I make lunch for you?" You know, that was an important part of their culture, to look out for the needs of others. And unlike what happens a lot of times in the Bible, this angel says, "Sure." So Gideon makes this lunch, and he puts it on this stone. And he wants to sit down and eat with the angel, but God has other plans in mind. And God calls fire from heaven to consume that. And this man, Gideon, he had been afraid. He was worried because God was sending him against all the idol worshipers of that time. And it was most of the people in his hometown. He knew them well. He didn't want to go against them. He didn't want to go against their wishes. He was afraid. He was terrified. He was uncertain. But he saw God bring fire from heaven. And the first recorded example of Jehovah Shalom in Scripture is as Gideon sits beside the toasted food. God is peace. Sometimes God's peace is in the midst of destruction. Sometimes God's holiness is in the midst of our brokenness. Sometimes God's perfection is in the midst of our imperfection. But He is there. In the same way God leads us to peace and seasons of comfort in our own lives, it's important for us to seek it out. And God has actually reminded me of that at least three times this week. That we need to, whatever we're doing, find a place that represents peace for us and go be at that place. For Anna and I, it was Broken Bow, Oklahoma. We took our first trip to Broken Bow about 3 years ago. And we would always go at the cheapest time of the year because no one wants to go to a cabin in Oklahoma in January except for us. And it was a peaceful place. I could sit out on the porch and write or read or just watch TV without anybody bothering me. We had access to internet, but we didn't tell anybody. Our phones didn't work that well. It was great. And when I think about a place or a time of peace, I think about what it was like to visit Broken Bow. And just the drive up from Louisiana, I became more restful. So by the time we got there and parked the cars, my brain was a little bit more at peace. And my life was a little bit more restful. Find a place in your life that represents peace. Before you get sick or before you burn out, make sure that you take a little rest unto yourselves. And listen, it can be a little rest. I'm going to take a few hours tomorrow morning, instead of coming up here to the church at 6 or 7 or 8 in the morning, I'm going to take a few hours to myself because I need it. I feel that burnout coming on. Make sure that you plan and have a Sabbath rest. Rest is so important. You're going to be sick. You're going to be angry. Listen, your spouse is never going to get mad if you take time to rest. I'm just telling you. Find a place that represents peace, because God is our peace. God is our rest. And you need to set aside time to rest before he makes you. Gideon knew him as Jehovah Shalom. Shalom is peace. But he's not the only one here. David knew him as Jehovah Real. The Lord is my shepherd. I would say that might be the most famous verses in the Bible in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd is recorded 43 times in the Bible. David knew what it was like to watch over sheep. He knew what it was like for his cup to overflow, sitting beside the still, peaceful, quiet waters. He knew what it was like to have God correct you and guide you along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You have to let God correct you if you wanted to be guided on the paths of righteousness. God doesn't always take us where we want to go, but he places us where we need to be. And shepherds in the ancient world, they would carry a little cloth with them. And they would lay it down, and they put a little grass there. And they draw their sheep in so that they could eat. Because foxes and bears and hyenas, they wouldn't come close to the sheep if they were with the other sheep and the shepherd. They were safe and they were secure when they were close to him. So the shepherd would prepare a table before the sheep in the presence of their enemies. And David says, God does the same thing for me, but he does it for my whole life. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Philip Keller, once a shepherd himself, wrote in his book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And he relates that the strange thing about sheep is because of who they are, it's almost impossible for them to lie down and rest unless four things are present. They must be free from all fear, number one. Number two, there can be no friction between them and any other sheep. They're very social animals. Number three, they must be free from parasites or fleas. And number four, they must have their bellies full in order to lay down and rest. It's not only the shepherd who can provide a release for all anxieties, but it's our God who is our shepherd. For the Lord meets all of our needs, not all of our wants, all of our needs, so that we can lie down in green pastures and have our souls cared for. When the Lord is our shepherd, he comforts us. When the Lord is our shepherd, he takes care of us. When the Lord is our shepherd, he prepares a peaceful place for us. I pray you know the Lord as your shepherd. For we knew him as Adonai. We knew him as Yahweh. We knew him as Jehovah Shalom. And now we know him as shepherd. But something is missing. Something is still missing from our knowledge and our understanding and our connection to our God. For the Lord is my shepherd, but he's also my banner. Jehovah Nissi. Moses knew him as Jehovah Nissi. And this is the only example of this use in Scripture that I'm aware of. The Lord is my banner. You see, the forces of Israel were ready to go to battle in the Promised Land. And Moses was with them. Exodus chapter 17, verses 10 to 12 tells us that story. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 10 says this, So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the mountain. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand grew weary, so they put a stone under him and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held him on one side, and the other on the other side, his hands were steady all day long. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my victory. The Lord is my flag that waves over me. His banner over me is love. We used to love to hear that. We used to love to say that. And in some churches today, there are banners that hang from the rafters or banners that are set in front of the congregation because God is our banner. He is our refuge and strength, our ever-present help in time of trouble. But He is our banner. He is our victory flag. And the image that popped in my mind as I contemplated this was the Marines at Iwo Jima. As they hoisted that American flag up in the midst of battle, in the midst of losing their family members. In fact, some of the men in that photo didn't make it to the end of the war, much less survive to today. But those men, as they lifted that flag up, it was a symbol of victory. It's a flag that's flown in victory. When I hear the Star Spangled Banner, I can't help but tear up. When I think of the rocket's red glare, I remember rockets going in Afghanistan. Those images are tied in my mind, and I cannot separate them. When I see that flag waving, it's important to me. It's emotional for me. It's powerful for me. And its banner over me is hardship and devotion and sacrifice and patriotism. But in God, we have something greater. In God, we have a banner that brings us victory. In Jesus, that brings us peace and hope and goodness and mercy all the days of our lives. That is the banner that we have over us. Far greater than any banner that waves over any military base or any house in this country is the banner that waves our victory in Jesus. For Moses knew Him as Jehovah Nissi, and Elisha knew Him in a different way. Elisha didn't just know Him as a flag that waves over the people, but he knew Him in this way. He knew Him as Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of Heaven's Army. Lord of Hosts, or Lord of Heaven's Army, is 259 times in the Hebrew Bible. It is a reference to God as the commander or general of Heaven's forces. And Elijah got in trouble. You see, the king of Syria was sick of losing all their battles to Israel. And he said, "We've got to hunt down this prophet." Can you imagine? The man of God is so powerful that the enemy wants to have him killed. Wow. So they come for him. They find out where he is, and they surround the city he's in. And his servant that's with him is terrified. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? They're everywhere. They're all around us. And why aren't you looking stressed out? Because I know something you don't know. Well, yeah, I know that. You know a lot of things I don't know, man. But what do you know that's going to help me with this? I mean, you see these people are everywhere around us, right? And Elijah prays this prayer. And I wish I could have been there. He prays this prayer and he says, "Lord God, will you give my servant the ability to see that you are the Lord of hosts? Will you show my servant what's going on?" And the Bible tells us that all around them, chariots of fire began to show up. "Behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire." 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 18. Elijah's servant went from being terrified for the enemy to being terrified in the face of God. His emotion didn't change, but the focus of it did. And as this great army surrounded him, the words of Elisha penetrated him. "Those who are with us are more than those who are against us." And when we think of God as our general, as our commander of God's army, we have to remember that we are not alone. They felt so isolated and alone. Have you felt alone during this COVID season? Have you felt alone with your wife or your husband? Do you feel alone today? Yahweh Sabaoth, He's the Lord of those who feel alone, y'all. He reminds us that we are not by ourselves. You may think you're alone. You may feel you're alone, but you worship a God who stands ready to defend you. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. How many times have we heard that quoted in our lifetimes, but still wanted to take things out on people? Maybe I'm just talking to myself. I don't know. I'll say amen. But this gets us off the hook. Because if He's the commander of the armies of heaven, then we don't need to take things out on people because God's got this. All we're doing is making things more complicated for ourselves. All we're doing is finding an unhealthy outlet for our unhealthy emotion. But God stands ready to defend us and fight for us. With the army of God on our side doing things, we need to trust in Him. Give that emotion over to God. Don't allow your emotions to dictate your theology. Allow your theology to dictate your actions. Don't allow your emotions to dictate your actions. Allow your understanding of God and His mercy and His grace and His judgment to dictate that. When I preach about hell, I cry. When I contemplate people not making it because of their understanding of God, when I contemplate people not making it because they've so rejected God, they're angry and they're resentful and they're lashed out attitudes towards God that they're not going to make it, that makes me break down. We shouldn't be happy if people aren't going to make it. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let that be God's work, because He is the commander and He is the general. He is the commander and the chief. He is the commander in chief. But something is still missing. Something's missing. We knew Him as Yahweh Jehovah. We knew Him as Adonai and Jehovah Shalom. We knew Him as a shepherd. We knew Him as the Lord as our banner. We knew Him as the commander of God's army, but something is still missing. And the people of God struggled to understand Him more and more and more, for they knew Him in all these ways, but they still found themselves falling short. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we know Him as Emmanuel. We know Him as Emmanuel. We know Him as God with us. Emmanuel, with an E or an I, it doesn't matter. It's listed three times in the Bible, twice in Isaiah and once in Matthew. And it tells us something that we must never lose sight of. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. For the whole of the Old Testament is the history of God progressively revealing Himself to His people. That by the end of the story, we needed more. God did not simply rely on a series of systems and sacrifices, but He devised a new way for His people to meet God. Joseph Macbee said this: "Never again are we to look at the stars as we did when we were children, wondering how far it is to God. For a being outside of our world would be a spectator, looking on but taking no part in this life, were we to try and be brave despite all the bafflement. A God who created and withdrew could not be almighty, but He could be powerful, but He could not be love. Who could love a God remote and absent in our suffering? But our God is closer than our problems, for they are out there to be faced. He is right here beside us, and His name is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is God with us. God revealed Himself in all these different ways to us. He showed us as a banner. He showed us that He was a shepherd. He showed us that He was, He is, and He always will be. He is our peace. He is our everlasting God. He is our almighty God. But we needed Him to be our Emmanuel. We needed Him to be close to us. We needed Him to be God with us. We needed to meet Him. But we needed Him to meet us on our own terms first. And so God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, allowed His Son Jesus to humble Himself in the form of the man. Did you know that God humbled Himself as soon as the birth happened? No. He humbled Himself even as the baby was being formed. He humbled Himself even as the baby was formed, even as He was born. He humbled Himself in the form of man. He was born in a dirty barn, a Palestinian Jew, lowest of the low, poor, not powerful, a refugee as a child to Africa so that He wouldn't be killed by Herod. This Jesus is our Emmanuel. And we will spend the next few weeks of our series looking more at that man. and that boy and his impact on our lives. We do know him as Emmanuel, and he is God with us. He was, he is, and he always will be. Julie Holloman, a 13-year-old eighth grader in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, wrote a letter to Jesus instead of to Santa one year. She addressed this letter to Jesus in care of her local post office, and it landed on the desk of a Presbyterian, Donald Orner, 62, director of customer service at the post office there. "Dear friend," she wrote, "I am 13 years old, and you must think I'm weird for writing this letter to Jesus when everybody knows it's not going to go anywhere. But I wanted to give you a message. Every Christmas, all people think about is getting presents. But that's not the reason at all. I think Christmas means getting all your friends together and having a good time because Jesus was born. And that's just the beginning of all the beautiful things that he did for us. By being born, he let love into the world." Donald read this letter and wrote a reply back to her. "Unfortunately, we have no male routes to heaven. But I'm sure Jesus is aware of what you've written. He knows our thoughts, our feelings, and every line of your beautiful letter that flowed out across the miles that no mailman could ever travel touched his heart. You said your mail wouldn't get anywhere, but it got to me. It touched my heart, and be assured that Jesus knows it. May you have a happy Christmas. God bless you." Somehow a reporter found out about these letters, and the Associated Press picked up this story and put it around the world. This little girl wrote this letter not thinking that it would impact anyone, but it impacted her local postman and anyone who read that news story. And that is the power of the story of Jesus Christ and his impact on our lives. This is a time of year that is unlike any other time. People are open to spiritual conversations because, listen, God, he is our eternal Lord, everlasting. He is our master and our peace. He is our shepherd and our general and our God, but we were still far from him. We needed something else to enter the picture. And that was Jesus. And now we have God with us. God with us is the ultimate story of Christ's work from birth, burial, and resurrection. That's why we celebrated today with the Lord's Supper. But how do you respond to a sermon about the names of Jesus? I'm glad you asked. During this time of year, unlike any other, we need to act like it. Act like we believe in Jesus. Let God influence our attitude and our actions. Don't cut people off in traffic trying to buy somebody a gift. Don't be rude to somebody at the store. Can the cashier tell that you love Jesus? Can the person in front of you at line tell that you love Jesus? Act like you know him. If you do not know him, you need to respond by acting in salvation. I'll be up here this morning wearing a mask, social distance, ready for you to pray with me if you'd like. But if you've never made a response to follow Jesus, this is a great time of year to do it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but you won't be. And he stands ready to receive you. Know him. Show others that you know him and tell others about him. That is what we need to do with the story of Jesus. Just like this little girl who wrote this letter that went halfway around the world, we need to be willing to tell others about Jesus because you never know how your story might impact others. A letter from a little girl can do a lot. In fact, my favorite pastor appreciation note was written by a little girl. So you never know how much can come from something so small. It can touch our hearts, it can shape us, and it can change us. So if you're a Christian, you need to pray right now that God would give you the boldness to share others, tell others about Jesus. If you're not a Christian, I invite you to come forward and be one because it is worth it. At the end of the day, when you stand face to face with God, it is worth it. He's the same, but we will not always be. Let us pray. God in heaven, we thank you for who you are, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for all your revealed names in Scripture. I pray, God, that you would move in our hearts and change us this morning. God, for those of us that don't know you, that we would make a decision and a change to know you. God, for those that do know you, that they would stop making excuses for why they don't tell others about Jesus. And they would pray with an open heart for opportunities to tell others about Jesus this week, next week, and the week after. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to all who believe. Let us lay down our own expectations and fears and failures about who we think God is or who we expect God to be. Lay down our fears of not having all the right answers. Lay down our fears of uncertainty and of failure. And pick up a passionate desire to tell others about you. God, we ask that you would move in our midst and help us to walk out of here changed men and women of God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Go ahead and stand, everybody. We're going to sing Emmanuel again. But now, after you've heard the whole history of God revealing his name, you can sing it with a different tune in your heart. You can sing it with a different understanding, and you can sing it with a different boldness. Come before God this morning, ready to worship him. Come before God with an open heart, with an open mind, and with an open point of view.